Well, we do remember the fallen soldiers who sacrificed that we could have freedom. And you know, there's a day coming in the kingdom where it says the swords will be beaten to plowshares and there'll be no more war, Isaiah 2 verse 4. In the meantime, there's war. In fact, Jesus even said, take up the sword, Luke 22:36, if you want to look that up. And so we appreciate those who have defended us and appreciate you men here who have served. And so we want to give honor where honor is due. And by the way, when it comes to some of those statistics, I want to go into that a little bit. Freedom isn't free, and there's a lot of men who've paid the ultimate price. World War II, 116,516. World War I. World War II, 405,399. Vietnam, 58,209. And so I'm assuming that would be those who've died, those who are missing in action as well. And so we appreciate that. And by the way, it was mentioned about the Civil War, 625,000, more than all these combined. And of course, that had a cause, right? And so we appreciate it. We appreciate the sacrifice. We appreciate the freedom. Now, I'm going to spend time on a spiritual application. Now, you may know the passage, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's a spiritual freedom and the sacrifice that was required that we would have that. I'm not so much going to go into the spiritual freedom that he gives, although we'll look at some of the blessings of his sacrifice, but primarily we're going to look at Jesus' sacrifice today. And I kind of regret we didn't move our communion service to this week. We have it next Sunday, because this issue of remembrance is very important. Now, why was there a sacrifice? You think about the foreign wars. Why World War II? I mean, America had a righteous cause, you know. We're under attack. And so why did men sacrifice? It was a righteous cause. Why did Jesus sacrifice? It was a righteous cause. The cause goes back to our own sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And our righteousness, according to the Bible, is as filthy rags. So when God looks down from heaven, he sees there's none righteous, there's none good. They've all gone astray. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that seeketh God. Now, that's not very flattering, is it? The Bible tells us the truth. I'm quoting the Bible. And so man has a great need, and man is under condemnation because of the holiness of God. God is love, but God is holy. And therefore, God in love sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a mission. Now, when you think of, I'm always intrigued, when you soldiers, you know, special forces, they go on a mission and you've got somebody behind enemy lines and they go in and they take them and they take them out. And it takes special skill, special sacrifice. Usually there's a cost to it. And so there is nobody qualified like the Lord Jesus Christ to come down into this world of sin and to deliver us. And that's what he did. And you see, Jesus isn't just a man. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And he's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory. And so Jesus is the revealer. He is the second person of the Godhead. He's the eternal Son of God. And so he's qualified. And then, of course, as a man, he's born of a virgin. He didn't have any sin. Giving you the overall story, you know it. And so Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And in him was no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. He's different than all other men. Hard as we may try, we fall short. Not Jesus. He's a spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He's the only one that was qualified. In fact, in his life, he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself, and he was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. 40 days he was tested of the devil. Not a single blot on his perfect righteous garment or his righteous character. And so there's only one who was qualified to come behind enemy lines, so to speak, to reach down to us in our darkness, in our deception, in our sin, and to lift us out. Jesus is the one. So we want to remember him. In fact, he is called the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect through suffering. So we have a captain. We have someone who is a deliverer, someone who is a leader. So this is the one we're going to look at. Now, he came on a mission. It says in Luke, pardon me for quoting so many here, because there's a whole lot of Luke 19:10, it says, he came to seek and to save them that are lost. He came. He came on a mission. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich in heaven, he became poor at the cross, that through his poverty you might be made rich. And so he came on a mission. Now I want to first of all talk about what he did accomplish, because this is for you and I. This is that you and I would be delivered. You know, all this is just words unless you enter into this by faith. And we want to get the point here that Jesus Christ came as a substitute to take away our sins. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I mentioned that there's a need. The need is our sin and our condemnation, and God is holy. And the wages of sin is death. Therefore, Jesus, he took that death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died a ransom for many. And he was made to be sin for us. In other words, he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he willingly went to that cross, all the sins of the world were laid right on him. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. It says he was made a curse for us to redeem us. He was made a surety of a better covenant. Again, he bore our sins in his own body. So the point is this, that Jesus on this mission for which he came made a sacrifice. Now, you know, Memorial Day, I'm drawing parallels here. We appreciate especially the ultimate sacrifice, those who suffered and those who've died. We appreciate all those who've served, and it's a corporate effort, you know, for the whole thing to happen. World War II, for instance, and it's amazing, all the organization of that, the Allied troops and so forth. But there were many who died. Well, God had a plan. It was a perfect plan, and I'd like to, we'll turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, it was no mistake, you know. This was God's eternal plan. It was all designed, and it was according to the perfect timing of God. In Acts 2:23, it says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So this is God's plan. This is no afterthought. When he came into the world, Hebrews 10, he said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And in the fullness, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We heard that in the scripture reading. That was written of Jesus. I think that was something like 800 years before he came. The prediction of what his sufferings would be for the payment of sin as the Lamb of God. So this was God's plan, and this was his mission. And please go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 8b, it says, God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, notice this, God sent his son, only one of a kind, into the world that we might live through him. Mission. He had a purpose. And so Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. He came that we could have life. He came to bring us to God. Now, I want to go back and just touch on, and my time is limited here, in the accomplishments of Jesus' death. Because here's the problem. People today view it like this. Well, it's good that Jesus died, and I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior. And then you could ask. In fact, my wife and I were knocking on doors yesterday, and we asked, even after reading John 3:16, now what would you say is the way that one gets to heaven? And you know the typical answer is, well, I think you have to live a good life. I think that you have to do the best you can and keep the commandments and so forth. And generally, it's a humanistic viewpoint. But according to the Bible, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy he saved us. It is completely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And so I want to go through some passages to bring that out to you. Please go to the book of Romans in chapter 5. Let me go back to verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now let me go to verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it's totally, brethren, by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And Hebrews chapter 1, it says, well, let's turn to it. Hebrews chapter 1 shows the completeness of this in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that means a cleansing from sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus died that we could be justified. He died that we could be cleansed from sin. Matthew 26:28, please go to this one. This is the night before Jesus died. He instituted what's called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Matthew 26:28, he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus shed his blood that we could have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, please go there. In verse 6. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you could pick a word that would be the most closely parallel with this holiday we're looking at, it would be the word redemption. Deliverance by the payment of a price. And so it's a deliverance from condemnation of sin, and we have forgiveness because there's been that payment of a price. Please go to Galatians 3:13. Bear with me here. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is death, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And one more, maybe. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so Jesus, as he came on this mission and he died for our sins, accomplished these things. In other words, he has brought forgiveness of sins. He's brought justification. He's brought reconciliation where you're right with God if you believe on Him. So now, who did He do it for? He did it for the world. He didn't just do it for a few. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now here's the application. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it's got to be the individual reception. But it is for everyone. Jesus tasted death for every man. Now, having touched on what He did accomplish, I want to go back to this thought of a mission. You know, when God does something, He does it completely. And in salvation, in the work that Jesus accomplished, He did it completely. He when He died, He said, "It is finished." And all His life, He aspired to the completion of that. He said, "It's my food to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And I have finished the work that Thou hast given me to do." John 17:4, as He prayed to the Father. And on the cross, He declared, "It is finished." Years ago, when we came to Salem, Ohio to start a church in 1979, I've told this story before. I'll shorten it. There was a lady down the street, and she was seeking the Lord. And she came to our house on a Saturday evening, and she had to have peace with God. And it was that little verse, John 19, verse 30, "It is finished," that brought her peace with God, where she realized, "There's nothing else I have to do. Jesus Christ has paid the price completely, and I believe in Him for my salvation." And so Jesus, as the captain of our salvation, He completely accomplished the mission. And the fact that He rose again shows the work was complete. And He took a seat at the right hand of the Father. You take your seat when the work is done. It shows there's nothing else to do. Just come to Him. You just believe in Him. And now, as we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, this isn't my only point of my message. This is my first one. The best way that you can remember Him is to believe on Him. You don't want to just hear a message about it and not have the personal application. And neither does it do any good to try to be in a neutral position. Neutral you cannot be when it comes to salvation. He that believes on Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But if you truly believe Him, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if you're not in that place yet, or if you're not sure if you've trusted Christ, then I encourage you in that way. That's the most important decision that you'll ever make, where you acknowledge, "I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust Him as my personal Savior." Now, it doesn't do any good just to make a profession. I did that before salvation. My mom's sitting here. She'll know. She says I was a good boy, but I wasn't. And the little pin, you know, went to Sunday school so many years. Didn't do any good. And but there came a day when I realized by reading the Bible, senior in high school, that Jesus really lives and He does love me and He died for me. And it became personal. It became real. And trusting Him with the heart. So that's the way it has to be. If you're going to have real salvation, it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made, and that is to the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all those who come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. So the door's open, but you want to avail yourself of that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another application of remembering Him, that's the primary one. As believers, we do have a special time of communion once a month, first Sunday of the month. And Jesus, let me read it here. Paul, quoting Jesus, said this in 1 Corinthians 11:23. "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament, a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, it's of no saving value. It is a symbolism, but it helps us remember. And it tells you that Jesus wants us to remember him. It's an act of devotion as a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. So I invite you to that next Sunday. And now, let me take another step, though, in remembrance of Christ. You know, the very best way as a Christian you can remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a life of dedication and devotion to him, where every day is lived for the glory of him who loved you and gave himself for you. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm living for the Lord. That's the greatest act that you can have of expressing your remembrance of Christ who suffered and died. Well, that's part one. That's the main point. We want to remember Jesus, don't we? We do remember the men who died that we could have freedom, but we want to remember the captain of our salvation who was victorious, who completed the mission to redeem us, to reconcile us, to give us life eternal, to take us to the home country, heaven, no longer under condemnation. Do you believe it? Well, there was a group of men that Jesus trained, and they're called the apostles. And these men, let me read about them in Ephesians chapter 2:20. They had truth committed to them to carry on the work of Jesus after he died and rose again and ascended. And we see a description here in Ephesians 2:20. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles were representatives of Jesus, and they carried on the truth. They were channels through whom the word of God was given, and they greatly sacrificed. Again, maybe not to turn to the passages, but Acts 10:38-39, James and John were told by Jesus, you will be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized with. And he's not talking about water there. He's talking about immersion into suffering. And they were. And they were martyred. And John was on the Isle of Patmos. The Lord told Paul, the apostle, how great things he would suffer for his name's sake. And so they did that, and they were willing to do that. And they were representatives of Jesus Christ, and they believed in the cause that it was high enough to die for. And they did, that you and I could have the truth. The truth isn't, the freedom isn't without a price, and politically, but spiritually too. So I want to run down through that history a little bit. So you have the apostles. I won't go into the details of that. They say Peter was crucified upside down. We know that James was executed by Herod, and the list, probably all of them, would have laid down their life. Now, you had centuries in which the gospel went out, and then you had the light kind of darken. And there was a special group. In fact, this is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. And the Solaces, you know about them, from Martin Luther. And these were the reformers. And the doctrine that was reclaimed, I suppose you could say, was that salvation is by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And there was a real price to pay. Now, not to go into too much detail, but you had the Catholic Church with its Pope and its cardinals and its bishops, and they were politically tied to the king. And so they had power. They had political power. Well, you had a person, Martin Luther. There were others, too, who stood up for the doctrine of the grace of God for salvation. Well, this was considered heresy, and many of them were executed. In fact, I looked it up online so I could give you a list. But the list is too long of those who gave their lives in the Reformation that we could have this truth. And now, in addition to that, you had the Bible translators. You've maybe heard of Wycliffe. He was early on. He was not martyred, but persecuted. He made a strong stand. You had Tyndale. He was burned at the stake. And now this is so that the common man could have the Bible, because before that it was in, what did they call it, the Vulgate in Latin, and it was believed that only the priests could interpret that, and so it was a heretical thing to think of that the common man would even read the Bible. In fact, in 1539, five Scotsmen were burned at the stake for studying, memorizing, and preaching the Bible. And just doing that. And so, again, the list is very long, but the point is this: there were men who sacrificed that we can have the book. Now, you know the tragic thing about it, just about everybody in America has a Bible. But it might be like this: you pull it off the shelf, you know. Oh yeah, I have a Bible. My wife reads it, you know. But how many appreciate what we have in our tongue, you know, that we could have the truth? And so, there's a price that's been paid, brethren, that we could have this: the apostles, the reformers, the Bible translators. Now, it doesn't stop there. And you could say, well, they really suffered back then. I'm glad we don't have any suffering now. Well, you know, there have been more martyrs. There's a very good book, By Their Blood. It's kind of hard to read. It's a sequel to Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there were more martyrs in the 20th century than all of the others combined. At the hands of the communists and the Muslims, of course, and it may be read in Egypt. They executed some Christians the other day. So this is going on and on, you know. In our present day, we don't feel it so much, you know, we're in America. But this is the fact. And the liberal media is not going to give you all the facts, you know, about what's really going on. But that's happening. Now you could say, well, we don't have any suffering in America. Well, wait a minute now. I want to bring a passage, share a passage in John 12:24. John 12:24. This is a principle. Some of you have gardens, and you get your seeds, right? You keep your seeds on the shelf. No, you take them and you put them in the ground, and they die and they bear fruit. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And so my point is, for anybody to get the gospel, somebody sacrificed. Somebody died. Maybe not physically, but death to self and death to their own desires and a yieldedness to God, a submission to his will, and going into an area and preaching the gospel. The suffering, we have babies on the way. Heather's going to have a baby, and Jen's going to have a baby. But there's always some suffering that happens before the baby's born, and we hope that it's minimal. Well, there's always suffering that takes place before a person's born again on somebody's part. Somebody's persecuted. Somebody goes through difficult times. Why? Because we're in a Christ-rejecting world, and it is Satan's territory, and he doesn't want souls to be delivered. And so the point is, there are pastors and teachers and laborers, fellow believers in our own generation. There's a price to pay. There's sacrifices for this work with men and women who, in steadfastness and faithfulness, have made it possible. It doesn't happen without that. And so there's the fellow believers who stand faithful to the Lord and the Lord's people is something to appreciate, that we can have the truth. And there's a counting the cost. There's a price to pay. There's a sacrifice to be made. There are hardships to endure. And that there is this aspect of the Christian life. And so don't think that it's all, oh, that's nice, we have a church. No, there's something behind that. Or souls coming to Christ. There's something behind that. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:13. there's, to put it in the terms of what we're remembering today, there's a certain soldiery that's involved in the Christian life. And first, so I'm making some applications that may come home. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Now that's like a drill sergeant, isn't it? You know, be strong and watch, stand fast. And that's what it takes. And let's see, I can't turn to all these for time maybe. 2 Timothy 2:4, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8, be a partaker of the sufferings of the gospel, be not ashamed. And let's go to Philippians, because here you have the thought of a united stand as a church, and it takes that. I thank God we have that here. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it's a military type of command that he's giving. Don't break rank. Hold your ground. And I like what Ben was bringing out about Jesus and his suffering. He never succumbed. He never yielded. He went all the way. He accomplished the mission, even unto death, that we might be saved. And that's the ultimate sacrifice. That's the main one we remember. He is the author of salvation. But then he's got these successors, the apostles, the reformers, the Bible translators, the pastors and teachers, faithful believers who stood for the Lord. And now let me bring it down to home, you and I. Will we be those who are remembered and appreciated because we've sacrificed and made a stand for Jesus Christ? Or will we be a nominal Christian, you know, who doesn't make a stand? We want to be on the altar. Romans 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. So are we on the altar? Here I am, Lord, like the Apostle Paul. Lord, what would you have me to do? You know where we got that attitude. My life's not my own. I'm here to live it for you. You know, you think about a soldier, you appreciate especially those who enlist, right? I remember when my dad talked about when Pearl Harbor hit, they all went down and enlisted. I think there's a lot more patriotism back then. I'm sure there is now. I know when 9/11 hit, a lot of men went in and enlisted. Well, there's an enlisting in the Christian army, you know that? Where you fight the good fight of faith, but you realize, This is what I want to do. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you want to come to that place, right, where you enlist. And an enlisted soldier is always the best soldier. And where you're in the Lord's army. Moses, at a difficult time of Israel, he said, who is on the Lord's side? And there's a good hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? So we remember, getting back to where we started. We do remember, don't we, the sacrifices of men to give us political freedom. And we never want to take it for granted. We want to be thankful and appreciate. And we remember those who sacrificed for our spiritual freedom, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, who alone was qualified and able and willing to take away our sins. And he, as you have in the bulletin there, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. He did that for you and I, that we could be saved. But we thank God, don't we, for the Lord's servants, the apostles, the reformers, the translators, the spiritual leaders, those who sacrificed that we could have the truth. May we have grateful hearts today for the freedoms we have, political freedom, spiritual freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Father, how we thank thee today for those who have served, those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. We thank thee for the freedom we enjoy. May we not take it for granted in America that we enjoy today. Bless our country and bless the leaders of it and bless those who are serving even today and defending. And we thank thee most of all for the unspeakable gift of thy Son, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who accomplished everything for us that we could be saved. May there be not one here who would miss heaven. May there be not one here who would fail to believe in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And as thy children, as thy servants, may we be those, Father, who take up the cross and follow him, who are willing to sacrifice and to stand and to be good soldiers of the cross. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.